Well, next Sunday, in our journey through Philippians, we're going to be looking at a verse where Paul is pretty harsh with some people with whom he has a theological disagreement. And we'll see next week, he uses this language, he calls them dogs and evildoers and mutilators of the flesh. That's what he calls them. It's vicious and it's ruthless language and it's harsh language. But this week, we're going to be looking at a text in Romans where Paul at first glance seems to be saying the exact opposite. He seems to be saying, hey guys, just get along. And yeah, some of you believe this way and some of you believe this way, but no big deal. And so it leads to the question, is Paul contradicting himself? How come in one place, when he disagrees with someone theologically, he's saying these are evildoers, these are mutilators, these are dogs? And yet, in another place, he's talking about welcoming one another and agreeing to disagree. Is there a conflict here? And the answer is no. There isn't a conflict. Paul's actually speaking to a couple different situations. I'm going to be sharing today from a passage in Romans, and this is actually a passage I shared from about a year ago when our church was first getting started, and as I was looking at Philippians and as I was just thinking through some of these issues, it just became really clear to me that this is a good lead-in to where we're heading next week, because there are times when we are called to fight and with a certain tenacity. And then there are other issues where we're invited not to fight and to lay down some of what we might prefer in order to honor others. And so this week, we're going to focus in on this passage in Romans. And I shared from this passage about a year ago, but as I was looking through this, I actually went and looked at our attendance rolls, and I realized there are 49 people that call this church home that were not with us when I shared from this text before. And this idea of the welcome of Christ is foundational to who we are. The welcome of Christ, the way we treat one another, the way we interact with one another, and knowing when to fight and when not to fight is huge. And so I'm going to revisit some themes that I shared, and some of you will remember some of this from a year ago. I've tweaked it a little bit, but some of you, this will be brand new, and this is this core part of the value of who we are, and it should be part of the culture that you feel when you walk in. It should have something to do with the welcome that you feel, the love that you feel, the acceptance you feel, and it's on all of us to take on these values that Paul is going to share with us so that we become a church that's appropriately welcoming of people who come in. And yet, at the same time, we're not a church that just allows anything to come in and parade itself as Christian. I remember a gentleman in my life when I was at a church back in Kansas City, and he came and he told me about an experience that he had visiting another church in the area. He's like, Barry, I went to this big church over on the other side of town. He said, I walked in, and the music was so loud. He's like, I wasn't going to put up with that. I just turned right around, and I walked out. And his eyes kind of bugged out, and he said, it was sin. And I kind of chuckled inside, partly because I don't know anyone else who can make their eyes bug out like he can make his eyes bug out. But also partly because I was like, I'm pretty sure that the scripture never says to evaluate music as sin or non-sin based on it, if it fits your volume preference or not. And so I kind of chuckled inside. However, I could also relate to where he was coming from, because there was a time in my life when I actually did walk out of a couple worship services. There was a time in my life where the spiritual leaders that were guiding our family had a very strong suspicion of drums. Mick, we appreciate you. But once upon in my life, we were taught that, you know, over in Africa, the witch doctors are using these kind of drums and certain drum beats to call the demons. And now the church is bringing in these same beats into our worship music. And so it's like mixing salt water and fresh water, and these things ought not to be so. And so I was like, well, man, I don't want to be participating with demon drums. And so if the drummer would get a little bit too enthusiastic during the worship service at a church, I would tried inconspicuously, but it wasn't really that inconspicuous. I'd get up and I'd walk out, and I'd wait in the foyer until the drummer got a little bit less demonic, and then I would make my way back in. And the truth was, I had a conviction. I really believed that in order to honor God properly, and some of my spiritual leaders had kind of guided me this way, I was doing it because I had a conviction. I wasn't trying to be divisive. I wasn't trying to be mean. It was just this is something that I believed inside, and so I was wanting to act in accordance with my convictions. And yet, so convictions are honorable, and yet in the way I handled it, I didn't understand this verse that we're going to look at today. This verse where Paul says, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you. And I'm going to explain what that verse means, but my actions were not demonstrating an understanding of what Paul's talking about here in Romans 15. And we can laugh at my fear of demon drums. We can say, oh, Barry, you just needed to grow up. And that you're right. However, sometimes it's more difficult. There's some issues that are more difficult and less obvious to some. So what should guide our welcome in the church? And just so you know, I'm specifically talking about Christians, the way Christians treat other Christians. Right now, I'm not talking about how we welcome the world or the way we interact with non-believers. We might touch on some of those things a little bit throughout this message. But basically, I'm talking about how the church welcomes the church. And sometimes it's hard to know what should guide our welcome. How should we treat those? How should we view people who have a different view than we do of spiritual gifts? What should be guiding our interaction in those moments? What about those Christians who voted for the wrong presidential candidate, and we prayed about it, and we had a deep conviction about what God wanted, and yet they went the opposite direction? What about those people who have a different stance than we do on issues like alcohol? Some feel like, no, drinking is fine. Others be like, no, man, it's a stumbling block for so many. We can't go down that path. What should guide our attitude towards one another? And what about issues like someone says there is no hell. Everyone, like hell's maybe for the devil, but everyone's going to end up in heaven. Universalism. Is that issue on the same level as a disagreement I might have with someone over alcohol? Or does the same guidelines guide both conversations? What about someone who says Jesus actually was a man and he became God? What sort of welcome should we be giving that attitude, that philosophy, that person in the church? So basically, what is it that should guide our welcome? Are there boundaries to our welcome? How come sometimes Paul's talking about being welcoming, and other times he's like, watch out for the dogs, the mutilators, the evildoers that are basically people that are trying to please God? What's the difference? Well, as we look at our text today, what we're going to discover is Paul tells us that the welcome of Christ steps outside the box of personal culture, but stays inside the lines of the gospel. The welcome of Christ steps outside the box of personal culture, but stays inside the lines of the gospel. Before we jump into our texts, let's pray, and then we'll see what Paul has to say to us. God, these are hard issues, and the church hasn't always been known for its unity, even though it's something you call us to over and over and over in the New Testament. There are times when the church should be united, and yet we're not. And then there's other times when we should be fighting against error, and yet we're not. So God, we ask that you would give us today clarity on when to fight and when to welcome, And we just ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, we're in Romans chapter 15, and we're going to be looking at the first seven verses, and Paul writes this. He says, "We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God." The first part of the sentence, I think, summarizes what Paul's talking about here. The welcome of Christ steps outside the box of personal culture. Everyone in here, we actually have what I'm calling today a box of personal culture. We have certain convictions that define us, that we hold to, certain beliefs. We have certain preferences. We have a certain ethnicity, and to a certain extent, our ethnicity maybe even guides some of our preferences, because if we grew up in this culture, we tend to like this sort of music and this sort of food, but if we grew up in this culture, we like this sort of music and this sort of food. Your age has something to do with your box of personal culture, the music that you grew up in, the values of society when you grew up in, the type of humor that you like. You have certain traditions that you grew up with. And especially when it comes to this passage, certain convictions, certain deep-seated beliefs, and I'm calling that your box of personal culture. And sometimes you're aware of your own culture, and sometimes you're kind of blind. It just seems really obvious to you, like, isn't this the way it is everywhere? No, actually, you've got your own box of culture that you live in, and there's nothing wrong with that. It's impossible not to have one. We all have a box of personal culture. And yet, I'm going to argue from the text, the welcome of Christ is willing to step outside of that box of personal culture. And in these verses we're looking at, Paul talks about strong and weak. And I'm going to call these two different boxes, and I'm going to draw them for you on this whiteboard. So if you can imagine with me a strong box and also a weak box, because we see this clearly in our text. The strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak. And so some of us are in the strong box, some of us are in this weak box. Now when Paul in these verses, when he mentions weak, he's not talking about, well, some of you just have shaky faith. You're in the weak box. It's not what he means when he says weak. He's not saying some of you have character flaws. You got vice in your life and you are weak. It's not what he means here by weak. He's not saying some of you are just kind of mentally weak. You don't really have it together. Some of you are too emotional and so you got weak. He's not saying some of you are sick all the time. You're weak. And the strong need to bear with the failings of those who are weak. That's not actually what he's talking about here. So what is weak? When he says the strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak, what's he talking about? Well, to get the answer to this question, we need to look back a little bit into the previous chapter, into chapter 14, because that's actually where Paul starts talking about strong and weak. And so if we go back into chapter 14, verse 1, we read this. "As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, And let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Verse 5. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God, while the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. Verse 9, why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? And so this passage helps define for us what Paul is talking about when he's talking to strong and weak. And we see here that when Paul's talking to the weak believers, he's talking to Christians who have personal conviction that calls for restraint. You see this? It says, the weak person eats only vegetables. But the strong person doesn't feel that same conviction. They feel like they can eat anything. The weak person esteems one day more than another and feels there are certain days where you shouldn't do certain activities. The strong believer is like, you know what, there's really not any difference. All the days are the same. Mostly, when Paul's talking about weak believers here, he mainly had in mind some of the Jews who still held on to loyalty to certain aspects of the Jewish law. So there's certain things that you can eat and can't eat. There's certain days that are set apart as more holy than other days. And that had been their tradition their whole life. And now the Holy Spirit had come, and then the church was new, and there was a new covenant. But they still had convictions that were tied to their prior life. And so Paul is speaking to this issue. And that when he talks about weak believers, that's what he's talking about. He's talking about people that have convictions that they don't have to have, but that they do have. And then when he talks about the strong Christians, he's talking about believers who feel more liberty. They feel like, no, it doesn't matter what I eat. I can eat anything. All the days are the same. There's not certain days where I need to restrain my actions in certain ways, or I need to pursue a feast in a certain way. And probably mostly Paul has in mind here Gentile Christians and then Jews like himself who knew that they were no longer bound to the law. But what's interesting about this passage is you would think that Paul would say, I'm in the strong box. This is the right box. So everyone out of the weak box and get into the strong box with me. Isn't that what you would think? Since Paul identified with the strong box and he knew scripture and he knew what was required and what wasn't required, wouldn't you think he would say, okay, we're going to fix this. I know you guys have some convictions, but you don't need to have those convictions. And so just switch. Get in the strong box with me. But that's not what he says. Instead, Romans 14:5, he says this interesting sentence. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. Well, that's interesting. Reminds me of a scene from Fiddler on the Roof. When the main character, Tevye, he says, there's a gentleman talking to Tevye, and this gentleman says, why should I break my head about the outside world? Let the outside world break its own head. Tevye looks at him and says, you know, he's right. And then a second speaker in the conversation says, nonsense! You can't just close your eyes to what's happening in the world. Tevye looks at him and says, you know, he's right. The third person speaks up and says, wait, he's right and he's right? They can't both be right. Tevye looks at him and says, you know, you are also right. And it doesn't kind of seem like that's what Paul's saying. Oh, he's right and he's right. Everyone's right. You're like, well, they can't both be right. What's going on here? And what's going on here is Paul is concerned less with who is right and more with the attitude that's involved. Paul's concerned less with who is right and more with the attitude involved. And so he says, we who are strong, we have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak. And this bear with doesn't mean just tolerate. Okay, I'll bear up with you. No, it's in line with Galatians 6:2, where it says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. It's far more than just tolerate. Paul says, the strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. He says, let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. In other words, we're supposed to be aware of people who are in a different box than we are, and we're supposed to be treating them with charity and love and acceptance and be aware of their convictions. He says to the weak person, why do you pass judgment on your brother who doesn't have the conviction that you have? Why are you passing judgment on him? And then he turns around to the strong believer, the believer who feels more liberty, and says, why do you despise your brother? And we say, I'm not despising them. I'm not despising them that they've got this conviction. We don't want to call it despise. We would much rather say, I'm just concerned for the truth. And yet Paul says, no, don't sugarcoat it. We're going to strip that away. You're despising your brother when you're trying to force them into your box, when you're not acting with charity towards their box. You're despising your brother. Call it what it is. Welcome is characterized by mutual acceptance. And Paul is saying, when it comes to these issues, step outside your box. The welcome of Christ steps outside the box of personal culture. To the strong Christian, he says, exercising your freedom is not more important than loving others. If your freedom is causing problems, lay it down. He talks to the weak Christian, and he says, don't judge those Christians who lack your convictions, because God has accepted them. God has welcomed them. Now, a caveat I want to put in here by way of reminder. Paul is talking here about issues that theologians refer to as adiaphora. In other words, that just means they're things towards which Scripture is somewhat indifferent. We can't prove clearly one way or another exactly what exact truth is, and so you can hold various positions and still be an orthodox Christian, still be clinging to the main basic truths of the Bible. What he's not talking about here is things like adultery. Paul would never come and say, you know what, I'm a strong Christian. I feel more freedom when it comes to adultery than you do. Now, you feel less liberty when it comes to adultery, so I'm not going to judge you for, staying away from adultery, but I'd appreciate if you don't judge me because I feel more liberty when it comes to adultery. That's not what he's talking about here, because adultery is clearly spelled out in Scripture as being against God's plan. There's no question mark about it. He's not saying, you know what, I just have a different attitude towards lying than the rest of you. I know some of you feel like you should exercise restraint when it comes to being deceitful, but I'm in sales, and it's really hard to make sales if you don't stretch the truth just a little bit. And so I won't push my freedom on you, but don't judge me that I take more liberty when it comes to the area of lying than you do. That is not what Paul's talking about here, okay? So I just want to be very clear that where the Bible is clear, we're going to see those are issues that we fight for. But there are certain areas where there's room for disagreement among brothers and where there's different theological streams. And in those moments, Paul says, look to the example of Christ. Why does he say look to the example of Christ? Well, he says that Christ did not please himself. For Christ did not please himself. So if there was ever someone who was in the strong box and didn't need to leave his box, it was Christ. You want to talk about stepping outside of your box, though? How about God clothing himself in flesh and stepping down and to join human world bound by time and space? See, that's God stepping outside of his box for someone who's not just weak when it comes to personal convictions, for a humanity that was shaking their fist in his face. Philippians chapter 2 says, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, who did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. In other words, he didn't cling to the rights that he had as God. He wasn't going to enforce his dominion. He came as a servant. He laid down rights, and he emptied himself. And he was found in the form of a servant, being found as a man. And what did he do? He didn't come and take a palace and force everyone to please him. No, he went to the cross. Stepping outside of his box. And so Paul says, something of that, of God humbling himself for a weak man, should guide the way that we treat one another in the church. And what this shows us when we look at Christ is that leaving your box can hurt. Leaving your box can hurt. It was painful for Jesus, difficult for Jesus, costly for Jesus. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. So Paul actually talks here a little bit about how it hurt Christ to leave his box. What's happening here, what Paul already talking about, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. Well, in that verse, Paul is putting the words of Psalm 69, verse 9, into the mouth of Jesus. So instead of the psalmist, now it's Jesus saying, God, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. Christ had the right to not suffer hardship, but he gave up that right so that there could be relationship between God and man. Though Christ was in the strong box, he inconvenienced himself on behalf of a weak and broken humanity. That's what was happening on the cross. Christ, he actually paid the penalty on the cross for all of our arrogant, unloving, I'm staying in my own box no matter what, and I'm going to judge you or despise you if you're in a different box. In the middle of us judging, in the middle of us despising, Christ comes down and says, I'm going to model a completely different way, and because I modeled this different way, I'm actually going to wipe the slate clean of all your mistakes, all your judginess, all your unloving attitude. And so the strongest person who had the right could have rightly come and judged everyone. Instead, he comes and he pours himself out for weak and broken humanity so that our unloving, judgy, not willing to budge outside of my box, antagonism towards other boxes could be dealt with, and especially our antagonism towards God could be dealt with. It's the good news of the gospel that the one who was the strongest inconvenienced himself for those who were the weakest, for those who were undeserving. And Paul says that is supposed to guide our attitude towards one another in the church. So I have a question for you. When you feel that your box is preferable, is it your habit to please those from a different box? When you have a conviction about something that's one of those, a diaphora, scripture's not completely clear, but you might feel like it's kind of clear, or you feel like you've heard from God, is it your habit to please those from a different box? So Barry, are you saying that there's no boundaries? That we just accept everyone who's in a different box? And the answer is no. So the welcome of Christ steps outside the box of personal culture, but it stays inside the lines of gospel truth. So I'm drawing a circle here around these two boxes, and this inside this circle represents gospel truth. And what Paul's letting us know is that there are Orthodox Christians who believe the Bible and hold to the core truths of the Bible, and they're going to be in different boxes. And sometimes these boxes might overlap, and sometimes they might be completely separate. But when people are inside the lines of gospel truth, Christ has welcomed them. They're a part of his kingdom. That's a part of your family, and so you're supposed to welcome them as such. What Paul is not saying is that if there's a box out here, someone's outside of the gospel, outside of orthodoxy, that we are to open our arms and welcome that into the church. In fact, we're going to see next week, that's when Paul starts to get vicious. When the gospel's on the line, when orthodoxy is on the line, all of a sudden Paul's attitude is very different. He's not saying in those moments, hey, you know, each one should be convinced in his own mind. Some of you think Jesus died for our sins, and some of you don't. Some of you think Jesus rose, some of you don't. Some of you believe God's a Trinity, but some of you don't. We're going to see a very different Paul next week. So the welcome of Christ, it steps outside the box of personal culture, but it stays inside the line of gospel truth. When the gospel is at stake, Paul is harsh. We'll see this next week. We see it also in Galatians. Paul writes this, as we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. Well, how welcoming, Paul. Inside the line of gospel truth. In our text, the welcome that Paul is encouraging, he talks about towards one another. And this one another, the welcome towards one another, is those who embrace the gospel. It's those whom Christ has welcomed. And not everyone's welcomed into this king, into his kingdom. In fact, we see Jesus can say, many are going to come to me at the last day and say, Lord, Lord, didn't we do this? Didn't we do this? He's like, I never knew you. And the sheep are going to be separated from the goats. Not everyone's been welcomed by Christ. The welcome that Paul's talking about here is welcome that the church gives towards those who have embraced the gospel, whom Christ has welcomed. And our unity, it flows from gospel reality. Our unity is in accord with Christ Jesus. And so what we realize here is there is a line that cannot be crossed. But that line is gospel truth, not your box of personal conviction. That line is gospel truth, not your box of personal culture, of personal preferences. And the welcome of Christ knows which fights need to be fought. And what this means for us is that not all fights are worth fighting. And you might say, well, but Barry, that's going to create chaos. You got one person believing this about spiritual gifts, one person believing this about spiritual gifts, one person believes this about alcohol, another person believes this about alcohol. This is just going to make everything a mess. And I want to share with you that actually the opposite is true, because what happens is we end up having great clarity when it comes to the essentials. If you fight for everything, then the gospel loses focus. If you try to focus on everything, you end up focusing on nothing. And now the little things seem to be just as big as the big things. But when you save your fight for the things that really matter, there's no way you're going to lose gospel centrality. Focus on everything and you end up focusing on nothing. And the churches that try to focus on everything, they often lose their sense of welcome. They end up being the churches that bite and devour one another. They end up being the churches that have cliques inside. This is the people that believe like me, and we kind of keep our distance from the people in that box, and I don't even know if this is the right church for you. And there's a biting and devouring, and it becomes about who's right. Now, there's a place for dialogue. I love I love to debate all sorts of issues when it comes to the Bible. So it's not that there's not room for robust dialogue, and Paul's not saying here, hey, don't study, just turn off your brains and everyone can believe whatever they want. No, but he is defining the line where there should be a lion inside of us that rises up. If someone tries to cross this line, we together as a church, that's what unites us. And we will not compromise that line. And yet the line is, it's not our boxes. Not all fights are worth fighting. Now, an opposite error would be to have no focus. So if on the one hand, focusing on everything, you end up focusing on nothing, that's a problem. Well, it's also a problem if we don't focus on anything, because if we don't fight for anything, then nothing is important. So this means that as a church, it is essential that we are grounded in the Word of God so that we know what is worth fighting for, so that we know which doctrines are essential and which issues are periphery. So an illustration that I've used quite a bit that I got from Pastor Ryan in the past, he talks about this issue of a single lane road as opposed to a freeway. And so certain areas of truth, certain doctrines, these are single lane road issues. In other words, if you veer even a little bit to the right or to the left, you're in a ditch. You're in a ditch. And so these are just the core of orthodoxy, the core of what the Scripture teaches when it comes to something like the Trinity. God is one God in three persons, and each of them is fully God. When it comes to that, we don't get to agree to disagree. If you veer just a little bit to the right, a little bit to the left, you're in a ditch. It's a single lane issue that's worth fighting for. When it comes to something like Scripture, Scripture is authoritative. Scripture is inerrant. Scripture is sufficient for salvation. We don't agree to disagree on those things. Those are essentials. Single lane issue. Veer just a little bit to the right, a little bit to the left, and you are in a ditch. When it comes to the doctrine of man, that we were created in the image of God, but then that image got marred when Adam and Eve fell, and so sin's been passed along to every man, and Christ has come, and he's the true image of God, and he's making it possible for the image of God to be renewed in us until one day when he returns, we are going to be fully restored to the image of God that we were created to be. That doctrine of who man is and the essentiality of Jesus Christ for our salvation, that on the cross he was bearing the penalty for our sins. Those are single lane issues. If you undercut them, you undercut the gospel. And Paul fights like a lion when the gospel is on the line. You deny these and you deny the gospel. Or at least you're undercutting the foundation of the gospel. You start to question if Scripture is inerrant. And all of a sudden, the book that gives the gospel its clarity is called into question. So these are essential doctrines. You are outside of orthodoxy when you start to deny these doctrines. So these are the gospel line issues that I'm talking about. But inside the gospel, we have different boxes of conviction, different boxes of belief, and these are freeway issues. A freeway has multiple lanes, and you're not in a ditch. You can be in this lane and not be in a ditch. You can be in the middle lane and not be in a ditch. And you can be in the far lane and not be in a ditch. So when it comes to something like the rapture, we've got one lane that says, you know, I think the rapture happens before the tribulation. We've got another lane that says, I think the rapture happens in the middle of the tribulation. We've got this other lane that says, well, I think the rapture happens at the end of the tribulation. You can hold any of those views and you're still inside the gospel line. Those are box issues, not gospel line issues. Now, there are ditches. On the one side, it's like, well, I think Christ already came back, and I think there already was a rapture. Okay, you're in a ditch. There's not that many lanes. On the other side, there's another ditch. It's like, well, I don't think Christ is coming back. Okay, now you're in a ditch. So it's not a freeway has limited lanes. It's not unlimited bandwidth. and yet there's multiple options. We don't have to fight over our lanes. So issues like alcohol, some people's like, you know, I don't think you can drink. Okay, that's a lane. You can have that conviction. Other people are like, you know what, I think drinking is allowed by Scripture. That's another lane. You're still on the orthodox freeway in either of those lanes. Now, the ditch would be, the Scripture says, don't get drunk. And so if you're trying to make a case for alcoholism, well, you're in a ditch. Spiritual gifts would be another one. There's multiple lanes. Certain people believe this about spiritual gifts. Others are kind of a middle position on spiritual gifts. Others are, they believe this about spiritual gifts. Multiple lanes. There's multiple options that are available to us. Doug Moo writes this. He says, I know of anti-charismatic churches that refuse to join with charismatic churches in occasional worship services. On the other side, I've been treated as a second-class Christian, if Christian at all, in some charismatic churches. Both of those are a problem. Both of those have taken a box issue and turned it into a gospel line issue. And Paul would say, no, there's supposed to be a welcome. There's supposed to be, this is a freeway issue. Another freeway issue would be some believers are more Reformed, some believers are more Arminian. And I think Paul would say, you need to welcome one another. Now, there are ditches. On the one hand, if you say, you know what? Salvation's up to me. God, you know, I'm the one that's have to save myself. Okay, you're in a ditch. You've gone too far. The other direction, though, is also a problem. Like, my choice doesn't even matter. Like, God chooses me, and I don't have anything to do with it. Okay, you can go too far that direction and also and define it like we our choices aren't real. So there are ditches, but in between there are multiple lanes. And so when it comes to freeway issues, don't celebrate your lane. Celebrate Jesus. Don't celebrate your lane. Celebrate Jesus. And don't get road rage. Now, you can have a lane, have a box. Welcome doesn't equate to agreement. And when it comes to those issues, I have a lane. And I know exactly what lane I'm in on all those different things that I mentioned. And I feel very strongly about my lane, actually, in many cases. I've studied it out, and I think I'm faithfully representing Scripture. And yet there's other believers that have different convictions than me, and many of you are here. And you're welcome here. You don't have to believe everything exactly the way that I believe things in order to be welcomed at this church. You can be Orthodox and have one view of spiritual gifts. You can be Orthodox and have a different view of spiritual gifts. You can be Orthodox and have one preference when it comes to the musical instruments. You can like electric guitar, or you can be Orthodox and wish that we had an organ. There's a lot of differences that we can have, but the line that we fight over, it is not your view of spiritual gifts. The line we fight over is not your musical preferences. It's not your liturgical style. It's the gospel that unifies us, not our boxes. So Paul says, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you. Welcome is patterned after Christ, and what right have we to withhold fellowship from one that Christ has accepted? What right do we have to withhold our welcome from someone that Christ has accepted? It's in my heart for Connection Point to be a community that matches what Paul describes here. It's in my heart for Connection Point to be a church that welcomes like Christ, where welcoming is more important than defending our box, where pleasing others is more important to us than trying to get them to change boxes, where accepting people is more important than proving that our box is the right box. Now again, I'm not saying that there's no room for robust doctrinal dialogue and passionate debate. Those things have their place, but to quote Doug Moo again, Paul is wise enough to know that there is a time and a place for such efforts. And that means as a church, we want to have a culture where we seek first to understand those in boxes that are different than ours before we seek to be understood and to convince them to join our box. I dream that we would be a church where the strong don't despise weaker believers who have convictions that are different than theirs. I dream that we'd be a church where the strong don't try to enforce their liberty on others. You might feel that you have King David liberty here today. What's King David liberty, you say? Well, you might feel like that, like David, you have the liberty to dance down this middle aisle wearing only a linen ephod. And I hope for the sake of some of us weaker Christians here today that you would be willing to lay down that right. If you think that you must at all times exercise your freedom, you aren't really that free. I dream that we would be a church that is not only looking for people who already fit inside our tidy little box, people that are just like me. God, I ask, I will welcome people that come and they believe exactly what I believe and they dress just like me and they have the same preferences that we, I dream that, that's not us, that we are a church that embraces people really different than we are. And that will create a mess at times. But God stepped into the mess that was humanity and welcomed humans. I dream that we've been churches not just looking for people that are exactly like us. But when someone comes in who's very different, from a very different culture, looks different, talks different, dresses different, whatever it is, that we welcome them, not just tolerate, not just put up with, but we extend ourselves. We're community for that person. And we're not just a community that's looking around, hey, where are the people that would be convenient to love and are just like me? I dream that we'd be a church that doesn't base our welcome on fear of what others in our past boxes will think. Man, if Pastor so-and-so could see what some people of this church do, and all of a sudden our actions are being motivated by someone who's not even here, past voices, past authority figures, and we have these internal cringe moments that end up guiding our welcome. We cringe when we see people in a different box. Inside, we've got these internal cringes guided by our past voices. And I desire that we're a church that our welcome is not guided by past voices, it's not guided by the internal cringe factor that our parents created or a former church created. I want our welcome to be guided by the welcome of Christ. I also dream that we'd be a church that's unafraid to draw a firm line when it comes to the gospel. We're not cowards when it comes to fighting. We just know when the fight matters. And when the fight matters, we'll stand up with courage to a culture that may reject us because of our standards, may reject us because we hold to what the Bible says. And lastly, I dream that we'd be a church where people from different boxes link arms, verse 6, that together we may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, one voice is impossible if we're fighting over our boxes, if we're separating from those who are in different boxes. One voice requires linking arms. One voice requires stepping outside of your box of personal culture. When I was celebrating my anniversary a couple years ago, Angel and I went to the beach in Coeur d'Alene, at the Coeur d'Alene Resort. And while we were there, the call went out that a boy was lost, and it was feared that he was drowning. And so it was unbelievable how quickly people just left what they were doing, and we linked arms, we formed this human chain out into the lake, and so we were linked arms, and we were walking, kicking along the bottom, because there might be a boy down there. And time was of the essence, and so everyone just dropped what they were doing. Now, it turned out the boy got found and he wasn't under the water. And yet in the moment, everyone put aside their agendas. And in that moment, as people were linking arms, it didn't matter who looked better in a swimsuit. It didn't matter who had bigger muscles. It didn't matter whose tan was darker. We all needed to come together. It didn't matter what this person's income level was or what this person, like there was a sudden unity because a life was at stake. And I think Paul is inviting us into that sort of linking arms as the church, where we put aside our agendas, where we put aside our box preferences, and we start to work together with one voice. Who cares who has bigger muscles? Who cares who has the darker tan? Who cares who looks better in a swimsuit? Could we quit fighting over these things? Because people are drowning out there and they need to be rescued. People are drowning out there, and it's our unity, it's us working together that God uses to connect them to Jesus. And when we link arms and we step outside of our boxes, this glorifies God. Together we with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we're created to do. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. Who is it that you need to welcome? Let's pray. God, it takes your Holy Spirit for us to learn what the Bible views as essential and what the Bible views as a diaphora. And that's a process. It requires spiritual leadership in the church. It requires people studying and learning. And God, I ask that we would be that church. We would be that church that knows the difference between a single lane issue and a freeway issue. And Lord, I ask that would also inform our acceptance and our welcome towards one another. That when it's inside the lines of gospel truth, that we fellowship with and welcome with and rejoice with people who, even if they're in part of a different box, and we're willing to lay down some of our rights, lay down some of our preferences, so that there might be unity that glorifies you. But the Lord, I also ask that we would be the church that fights, that doesn't just allow anything into our church, that doesn't just embrace the views of culture so that we can be thought of as loving. When we fight like lions, when orthodoxy is on the line, when gospel truth is on the line, teach us to know the difference and to act accordingly. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.